Well, before we get started, I just need to say how much I love this conference and how much I love the people that I meet at this conference. This conference is something that's been on my calendar for over a year, and I've been looking forward to this. I want to thank Josh Bice for his invitation to come and speak. And this is a great privilege for me to be able to speak to you tonight. It's been my joy to speak at every one of the G3 conferences. And so I've seen it grow from a small conference to a very large conference. And it's obvious that the hand of the Lord is upon this conference. And so it is an extraordinary privilege to be able to be a part of this. Our conference theme is Knowing God, a Biblical Understanding of Discipleship. And tonight in this message, I want to emphasize the knowing God part. Because discipleship is not a program. Discipleship is not even a plan. It's all about a person. It's all about you growing to know the person of God. And in order to know the person of God, we need to know something about who He is. And so tonight, I want to speak to you on the glory of God. In a passage in which Moses says to God, "Show me your glory." I want you to take your Bible. I want everyone to take their Bible and turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 33. And tonight, for our time together in the Word of God, I want us to look at these verses at the end of Exodus 33 and at the beginning of Exodus 34. And I pray that God will use these verses to greatly shape your life as you grow to know God more fully and more deeply. I want to begin by reading this passage, Exodus chapter 33, beginning in verse 18. Then Moses said, "I pray you, show me your glory." And he said to me, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." Then the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you will see my back, but my face shall not be seen." It was A.W. Tozier who said years ago, "God is looking for men and women in whose hands His glory is safe." And by this, Tozier meant that God is looking for men and women who are in the passionate pursuit to know the glory of God. God's glory is primary. God's glory is foundational. God's glory is supreme. We live for the glory of God, or we do not live at all. We merely exist. The beginning and the end of all things is the glory of God. The glory of God is the sun around which the entire universe revolves. We were made for the glory of God, and in the end, all that matters in your life and in my life is, did we live for the glory of God? If we fail to live for God's glory, we are reduced to living empty, shallow, trivial lives. But if we seek God's glory, our lives will be full and abundant, and we will leave our mark upon time and eternity. Living for the glory of God must be our master passion. It must be our chief end. It must be our supreme goal. We must live for the glory of God. And every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ who has been bought at the cross is in the passionate pursuit of living for the glory of God. And this is why I'm captivated by this man, Moses. Here is a man living at full tilt, sold out for the glory of God. Let me set the stage. Moses, in this passage, is at Mount Sinai. He has already been to the mountaintop once to receive God's law. But while he was on the mountaintop receiving God's law, the people of God were in the valley with Aaron, crafting an idol of gold, and were breaking the law. And in righteous indignation, Moses smashed the two tablets. Leading this obstinate people would be the challenge of his life. It will be a stress far beyond anything that he has ever experienced to this point and beyond what he would normally be able to bear. And it is in this context, as what lies before him is almost 40 years of wilderness wandering, leading this difficult people, that Moses prays this prayer, "Show me your glory." Do you need strength for the ministry that the Lord has given to you? Do you face difficulty in your church, pastor? Do you find difficulty in your home, father and mother? Is there a challenge that is ahead of you at the workplace? Are you facing some difficult decisions in your life? Are you entering into a new phase of your life in which you are facing an extraordinary challenge? Do you need to know God's will and direction and guidance in your life? Then if so, this is a prayer that you must pray just as Moses prayed as he is beginning this wilderness wandering with the next four decades ahead of him. Lord, show me your glory. As we look at this text, now there are five main headings that I want to set before you. And the first is found in verse 18, the daring request. More than anything else, Moses wanted to know and pursue God's glory. Look what he says in verse 18. Then Moses said, "I pray you, show me your glory." By this daring request, Moses is asking that he would see and experience more of God's glory, that there would be a fuller revelation of who God is that would be made known to Moses, that he would have a deeper apprehension of the greatness and the grandeur and the glory of God. He is asking, "God, I want to know you more deeply and more intimately, because it is only by knowing you may I move forward in the task to which you have called me." And what is God's glory? Well, theologians refer to God's glory in two basic categories. There is God's intrinsic glory, and there is God's ascribed glory. God's intrinsic glory is the sum and the substance of all that God is. It is the bright outshining of the holiness of God. The intrinsic glory of God is the sum total of God's character, His attributes, His perfections, and His being. Ascribed glory is our response to the intrinsic glory of God. We cannot give God intrinsic glory. God is who He is. He is the God who was and who is and who shall be forever. Ascribed glory is the glory that we give to God. It is our praise and it is our worship, and it is in direct proportion to our understanding within our heart and within our mind of who He truly is. It is His intrinsic glory. And so here in verse 18, Moses is praying for a greater revelation to know who God is. He prays for a fuller self-disclosure by God of his all-glorious being to be made known to him. And that really is the tip of the spear of all discipleship, that we are growing in the knowledge of God. Eternal life is to know God, John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true living God. For you to grow as a disciple, at its very epicenter, it is for us to grow in the personal, experiential knowledge of God. And that is exactly what Moses is praying here. This tells us that no matter where you and I are spiritually tonight, none of us have arrived in the fullness of knowing God. There still remains so much more of God for us to know. Even Moses, the man of God, needed to pray this. He needed to know more of God. Moses, who has already stood on holy ground and has had to remove the sandals from his feet as he stood at the burning bush. Moses, who has already seen the pillar of cloud lead Israel out of Egypt. Moses, who has already seen God part the Red Sea. Moses, who has already seen water come gushing out of the rock. Moses, who has already seen fire fall out of heaven and burn Mount Sinai. Moses understood that he had barely scratched the surface of what it is to know God. And if he is to move forward in what God has called him to do, he must know more of God. God, show me your glory. There is this one holy passion burning within Moses to know more of his holiness, more of his sovereignty, more of his power, more of his love, and more of his grace. Moses cannot remain stagnant in his spiritual life and lead the children of God through the wilderness. Moses cannot remain where he is and be enabled to fulfill what God has called him to do. He must know and experience more of God in his life. And if Moses, the man of God, needed to pray this, how much more do you and I need to pray this? The prayer that will change your life is to pray this prayer from the depth of your heart. God, show me your glory. This prayer must be uppermost on our mind, on our lips, on our hearts, on our tongues. This must be our one great prayer. God, show me your glory. Every time you open your Bible, you should pray, God, show me your glory. Every time that you pray, you should pray, God, show me your glory. Every time we worship, we should pray, God, show me your glory. This is what is most important. We say, Soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. We must live for the glory of God alone. I want you to know, second, not only the daring request in verse 18, but the divine response in verse 19. How will God answer this? How did God respond to this daring request? Well, what we discover in verse 19 is that God gave a favorable, acceptable response to his servant. And in verse 19, we have the words of God himself as God now speaks to Moses. I myself, meaning I and no one else, this will not be an angel, this will not be one of the patriarchs, I myself will make my goodness pass before you. This is an affirmative answer that God gives to Moses. Yes, I will. You will have the request that you have made. The glory of God and the goodness of God here in verse 18 and 19 are one and the same because God is a good God. In verse 18, Moses says, "Show me your glory." Verse 19, God says, "Yes, I will make my goodness pass before you." God has said to Moses that you will have a greater understanding of who I am and a deeper heart knowledge of me. And here we learn something very important, that we can only know God to the extent that God chooses to make himself known to us. The greater must allow himself to be made known to the lesser. It's been my privilege to know many great men, but I can only know those men to the extent that they, the greater man, allow themselves to be known by me, the lesser man. And Moses here receives the affirmation from God that you shall have the answer to your prayer. And notice what God goes on to say in verse 19. This is extraordinary. I want you to see this in your Bible. "And I, God, will proclaim the name of the Lord." Here God says he will mount the pulpit and he himself will preach his own name. Think about that. God will exposit himself. God will exegete himself. God will herald his own name to Moses. No one can preach like God can preach. Here is the greatest preacher in the universe, preaching on the greatest subject in the universe. Here is God preaching on God. Here God preaches his own glory. He says, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord." The name refers to the character of a person in the Bible. And for God to preach his own name is synonymous with God preaching his own nature, his own being, his own character, his own person, his own attributes. And then God says in verse 19, as he speaks more specifically to how he chooses to make himself known to Moses in response to this request, as God has said he will preach his own character and his being, God now says, "And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion." It will only be by sovereign grace that God will make himself known to Moses. It lies with God to whom he will make himself known. And God will reveal his glory to those to whom it pleases God to make himself known. And there is nothing in Moses that drew God to make himself known to Moses. God answered this prayer solely and exclusively by grace, by sovereign grace. Not because of Moses, but in spite of Moses. The Apostle Paul quotes this very verse in Romans chapter 9 and verse 15 in connection with the doctrine of sovereign election. And in Romans 9, verse 15, Paul records the words of God here, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion." And the next verse, verse 16, "So then it does not depend upon the man who wills or upon the man who runs, but upon God who has mercy." And so it has pleased God to answer this request that Moses makes, because Moses can only know God to the extent that God chooses to reveal himself to Moses. And so it is with you and me, my friend. Do you know God? Have you entered into a saving relationship with God? Do you know God in a personal relationship? If you do, it is only by sovereign grace. You could have never found God in a million trillion years if you had searched for him and looked for him your entire life. But the Bible says there is none who seeks after God. No, not one. No, it is God who came and found you. It is God who chose to have mercy upon you and have compassion upon you because it pleased God to reveal himself to you. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, and if you are walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is all of grace. The Apostle Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And those whom he foreknew, he predestined, and whom he predestined, he called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. From beginning to end, it is all of sovereign grace. What a trophy of grace you and I are, that God would make himself known to us. And so this is the divine response. And so many of us, if not most of us here tonight, have heard this same divine response. Third, I want you to see the definite restrictions. Beginning in verse 20, God mercifully set restrictions upon Moses' request to see his glory. And the reason for the restrictions is very simply this. If God were to pull back the veil and God allow himself to shine in fullest strength into the heart and the life of Moses, it would kill him. Moses wouldn't be able to bear it up. It would be too much of God. And so God mercifully and graciously here sets restrictions. Notice in verse 20. But he, God, said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. To gaze directly upon the full glory of God would be such a blinding experience. It would be like looking into the noonday sun until you go blind. It would be like flying to the sun and stepping out of a spaceship and walking barefoot on the surface of the sun. It would be easier to do that than for God to reveal the fullness of all that he is to mere creatures like you and me. Isaiah saw the glory of God in the temple, and Isaiah said, I am ruined. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The Apostle John saw the glorified Christ on the Isle of Patmos. His hair blazing white, his face shining like the sun, speaking with the sound of many waters, a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, his feet burnished as in bronze. And when the Apostle John saw the glorified Christ, he fell at his feet like a dead man. That means he went unconscious and just fainted. It was more of God than his circuits could even handle. And so as God now has said, you shall see my glory in greater measures, God now sets some firewalls between himself and Moses, lest Moses die. And so in verse 21 we read, then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. In other words, Moses, you may stand close to me, but not too close. You will not be able to handle it. Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And God is saying, you must hide yourself in this rock so that it will shield you, lest you burn up like a crisp. And so verse 22, it will come about, God says, while my glory is passing by. And God will make his glory pass by in the form of effulgent, radiant, bright, shining light. It's interesting that in the eternal state, in Revelation 21, it says that God will snuff out the sun because the glory that will beam forth from his face will illumine the new heavens and the new earth, and there will be no need for the sun. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, as Jesus stood there with Andrew, James, and John, his face shone like the sun. And so God will make his glory pass by in front of Moses, and it will be the bright, shining glory of God, brighter than 10,000 suns in the sky above. And so here is the first buffer, if you will, in the middle of verse 22, the first firewall between God and Moses. I will put you in the cleft of the rock. As a medical attendant would stand behind a protective wall during an X-ray procedure, so Moses now must hide himself in a rock, that the rock would be a shield of the passing glory of God. It would be far more than what Moses could even handle. And then the second buffer at the end of verse 22, God says, and I will cover you with my hand. Even the rock itself, this massive boulder, will not be enough for Moses to hide himself from the glory of God. Moses has asked for more than what he realized. And so God covers him with his hand as he's hiding in the rock. And then in verse 23, there's a third buffer. God said, then I will take my hand away and you will see my back. Moses will only be allowed to see the afterglow of the glory of God. Moses cannot look upon a full frontal gaze of the glory of God. He can only gaze upon and look at the backside of God. And God repeats now at the end of verse 23, but my face shall not be seen. Moses cannot see the full revelation of God's glory. And this is why when you and I go to heaven, we must be given a glorified body that is perfectly adapted to our new environment in heaven. And we shall be made like Christ in his resurrection body and in his now present glorified state. We will be glorified, as Romans 8:30 says. And we will be given a glorified body that will be able to stand in the presence of God and not be consumed. We will be given glorified eyes that can look upon God upon his throne and not be consumed. We will be given a new glorified body so that we can stand in the very presence of God himself. And if Jesus Christ himself were to walk into this massive room this very moment, there's not a one of us that would be able to approach him. Not in his glorified state. We would all faint like dead men and go to the floor. It would be too much for us to be able to handle. And so in verse 1 of chapter 34, now the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, because Moses has thrown down the tablets and smashed them in anger and ground them into powder and put them into water and forced the people of God, the idolatrous people of God, to drink the broken tablets. God says, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. And God will now reissue the Ten Commandments to Moses as God himself had written with his own finger upon those two tablets, the Ten Commandments. And so God reissues them. And in verse 2, God says to Moses, so be ready by morning. Come up in the morning to Mount Sinai. Moses will have only a very short time to cut the two stone tablets. And Moses was to return to the very same mountain top for a divine appointment with God. It would be a one-on-one encounter with God on the mountaintop. And God says, "And you will there present yourself to me on the top of the mountain. Moses, you are to report for duty there." Verse 3, "No man is to come up with you." This is to be a one-on-one, face-to-face, private, personal encounter between God and Moses. And God says in verse 3, "Nor let anyone be seen anywhere on the mountain." This is as personal and as private as it can be. And this is just like it is in discipleship. The one who is leading sets the terms for the follower. And here God sets the terms for Moses. And at the end of verse 3, he says, "Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of the mountain." This is a no pets allowed policy. This is not a whosoever will may come. God is calling out Moses by name and saying, "No one else may come." This is how dramatic it is to know God. This is how extraordinary of an experience it is to grow in our understanding of the knowledge of God. No one who is casual with God ever grows to know Him more deeply. No one who is cool and kickback and flippant and blasé will ever grow to know God more deeply. It is those only who purposely pursue the knowledge of God and are willing to meet with God on His terms will know God more intimately. And so in verse 4 we read, "So he," Moses, "cut out two stone tablets like the former ones. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him." Here is full obedience on the part of Moses. And you and I need to know what it is to meet with God like this. You and I need to know what it is to be alone with God like this. You and I need to know what it is in the midst of the crises of our life, when we find ourselves in the most difficult places of life, just like where Moses found himself, to be alone with God and to be one-on-one with God and to seek to know more of the glory of God, so that the grace of God will be more fully multiplied within our hearts and in our souls. So I want you to note, fourth, not only these definite restrictions, in the rock, my hand, you can only see my backside. Now in verse 5, the detailed revelation. God fulfilled His promise to Moses. You want to know more of me? You want to behold my glory? Then you shall have it. And as Moses arrives on the mountaintop, notice verse 5. This is one of the most dramatic scenes in the entire Bible. The Lord descended in the cloud. God came down out of heaven. God came down to Moses to meet Moses on the mountaintop. And this cloud was the Shekinah glory cloud. It was the same cloud that guided Moses and Israel out of Egypt. It is the very same cloud that stood between Moses and Pharaoh at the parting of the Red Sea. It was the very same glory cloud that has already appeared on this very same mountain at the first giving of the law. And it is this glory cloud that becomes the fourth buffer to shield Moses' eyes from the intense glory of God in bright shining light. God is inside this glory cloud.
And the glory cloud is filtering the full radiance of the manifestation of who God is, because Moses can only receive so much of God. So this cloud partially veiling the glory of God. Verse 6, then the Lord passed by in front of him. This glory cloud just paraded by the rock as Moses is still hiding in the rock. And this was a terrifying experience for Moses as God's glory was being transformed into blazing light. And notice, then the Lord passed by in front of him, verse 6, and proclaimed. Now comes the greater glory than even the blinding light. God now speaks, and God now proclaims, and God now preaches. And the spiritual light is always greater than the physical light. And here is God's own sermon on himself. It will be a two-point sermon. Point number one, God will preach his name. Point number two, God will preach his nature. And God will preach a theocentric sermon. God will preach a God-centered, God-exalting sermon. It will be by God, on God. And so first notice the divine names that God preaches. We see this in verse 6. The Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God. This is the only place in the Bible where these two names come together just like this. First he says, the Lord. Then the Lord God. And the repetition of Lord is intended to underscore its importance. This first name for Lord is Yahweh. This name was first given to Moses at the burning bush. In Exodus 3 and verse 14, when God said, out of the burning bush, I am who I am. And these words are from the Hebrew verb to be. And God is saying, I am who I am. God is who he is. Always in the present. Never decreasing, never increasing. Never that I once was. Never that I will become. I am who I am. And this indicates what theologians call the aseity of God. That God is self-existent. That God is self-sufficient. That all of his needs are met within himself. God has no needs outside of himself. And everyone is dependent upon God for every need, and God has no need for anyone or anything else. There is no hole in God's soul. He is self-existent and self-sufficient. He is eternal, immutable, immortal, independent, autonomous, active, living, life-giving. All of this is bound up in the name Yahweh, the Lord. God finds his greatest joy and pleasure within himself. And then the second name for God is El, E-L, which means the strong one, the infinitely powerful one, the one who but speaks and it comes to pass. The one who could have just as easily spoken into being a million universes as this one, who could have made billions of planet Earths but chose to make just this one, and he would have done so effortlessly. This God who is mighty to save, mighty to strengthen, mighty to sanctify. God preached his own name. And you and I need to be reminded as we are disciples and as we are following his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we must be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be the this growing awareness and experience of the fuller glory of God is at the very heart of what is driving our discipleship. You lift up the hood of discipleship, and the engine that is driving discipleship is a growing, deepening knowledge of God. Not of the culture, not of the others around, but of God Himself. And then God preaches His nature. You will note, continue in verse 6, as God heralds now His divine attributes. He proclaims His own perfections now to Moses in ways that will cause Moses not only to have a greater knowledge of God, but now a greater trust in God and a greater reliance upon God as he now faces the greatest challenge of his life. If there has ever been a time Moses needed to know God more, it is at this very moment. If there was ever a time in which Moses needed to trust God and have faith in God and put his full reliance upon God, it is at this one defining moment. And the only way to put the gas into the tank of Moses' heart and to steer him on the course is a greater knowledge of God. So God will now give 7 attributes that Moses needs to know, that you need to know, that I need to know. And when we leave this conference, which is just such a wonderful experience, we are going to be going back to our churches and to our workplaces and to our schools and to our homes, and there will be the challenges of life that will be awaiting us and the reality of what we will face. And if there has ever been a time that you and I have needed to know these attributes of God and to trust God more deeply, it is at this very moment in our lives. So notice what he says in verse 6. After he says, the Lord God. Attribute number 1, compassionate. Will Moses need to know this? Oh yes. That God is compassionate. That God is not like the ancient gods of Egypt. That God is not like the gods of Babylon or Assyria. Ancient gods were harsh. They were cruel. They were without feelings. They were without emotions. They were impersonal. They were uncaring. They were stone-hearted. They were stoic. But not the one true living God. He is compassionate. And this word for compassionate comes from a Hebrew root word for the womb of a mother. And it speaks of the providential protecting care, the warm care that a mother gives to her child, even while the child is within her. And by this attribute, compassionate, God is saying to Moses, I am full of tender affections for you and for my own people. God has deep feelings for us. He has passionate love like you and I cannot even understand toward us. He is not a stoic sovereign making chess moves in heaven. He is not a cold, calculating, uncaring deity, but one whose heart is ablaze with fervent covenant love for his own people. God is so loyal to you and affectionate towards you and is touched with your affections. And Moses needs to know this as he is about to undertake this extraordinary challenge, that God is tender towards me. Second, he's gracious. And this word gracious comes from a Hebrew word, chin, which is a root word meaning to bend down or to stoop down. speaks of the condescending favor of God reaching down to where we are in the nitty-gritty of our lives, to where He found us. And He reaches all the way down. He doesn't expect us to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and somehow reach Him, but He comes down to us in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is with us. And we have His unmerited favor and His kind dealings with us. And third, He's slow to anger. He's very patient with us. He's slow to punish. He's long-suffering. He gives us a second opportunity and a third opportunity so many times. He is forbearing with us. He's not in a hurry to discipline us. He gives us time to repent. He gives us the space that we need to, by His grace, to get it together and to get back to where we need to be. He rarely, swiftly inflicts His chastisement upon us. He is slow to anger. And that is why God was long-suffering with Moses and the people of God for 40 long years. Fourth, He's abounding in loving kindness. This loving kindness is the Hebrew word hesed, which is His unconditional, unfailing, unwavering, unfaltering love that He has for us. It is His steadfast allegiance to us that is unbreakable. And even when we are faithless, He remains faithful to us. And it's not just a little loving kindness that He has for us. It says He is abounding in loving kindness. An overflowing ocean of loving kindness for Moses' tiny little cup. More loving kindness than Moses could ever experience, more so than you and I could ever experience. It is the Old Testament equivalent of agape love in the New Testament. God remains faithfully committed to His own. And then fifth, it says He keeps loving kindness for thousands. At the beginning of verse 7, the same word, loving kindness, is used there as at the end of verse 6. And when He says, keeping loving kindness for thousands, the main emphasis is not upon thousands of people, though that is true. It is for thousands of generations. That there will never be an end to the love of God toward us as people. And as it says at the end of Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, for what shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Shall height or depth nor... And He goes through that whole long litany. Nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. As we are His people, it will never come to an end. And then He adds, number 6, who forgives iniquity. Oh, Moses needs to be reminded of this. For he himself has committed iniquities, but he is leading a people who are plagued with iniquities. He needs to know that God forgives iniquities and transgressions and sin. And each of those three words means something very unique. The word forgive means to lift up, to take away, to carry off a heavy burden. And that's what God does through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through His abundant grace, He lifts the heavy load of sin off of us and takes it far away. And the word iniquity means a turning away from the straight and narrow path. And there are times when even we as believers misstep and we leave the tracks, and God is so gracious to forgive us and to restore us and bring us back on point. And He forgives transgression, it says. And the word transgression means rebellion against God as the highest authority in our life. And sin means to miss the divine mark. God delights in removing sin from his people when they repent and turn away from their sin. And this too is a part of discipleship. Then as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ day by day, our feet get dirty. And we need a foot washing, not an entire bath, John 13 says, but a foot washing for the Lord to forgive us our sins. But we must confess those sins, and we must repent. But the last one at the end of number 7, he says, but he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. And those who are within the religious body of the nation Israel, who never repent of their sin, who never turn to the Lord for forgiveness, the Lord will not leave them unpunished. And they will die in their sin and be cast into the bowels of hell. And the consequences of their sin will go on for generations. As he says, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. That simply means that there will trickle down to future generations an ungodly influence that will bring extraordinary consequences. Moses needed to hear this sermon to have strength for the journey that lies ahead of him. And you and I need strength for the journey. As we follow the Lord Jesus Christ day by day in discipleship, as we're willing to go wherever he will send us and do whatever he requires of us and to pay whatever price is necessary to extend the purposes of the kingdom of God, we need to hear this sermon as well. That God is high and lifted up, that God can supply all of our needs. He has no needs within himself, but he delights in meeting our needs. And he forgives, and he's compassionate, and he is gracious, and he is with us. And when we fall, he will pick us up. And when we stray, he will bring us back. And when we sin, he will wash us and cleanse us. And when we are discouraged, he will encourage us. And when we are down, he will lift us up. And when we are defeated, he will give us victory. We cannot move forward in discipleship without knowing this God more deeply and intimately and personally. We need to know this God more personally than whoever it is discipling us. We need to know this God more personally than other people in our church or other people in our circles of relationships. We need to know this God more personally than we even know ourselves. Or we cannot go on. So how does Moses respond in verse 8? And I'm finished. I want you to see the devoted reverence. How did Moses respond to this divine sermon? And not by walking forward, but by hitting the floor and going face down. Notice in verse 8, Moses made haste. There was no hesitation. There was no delay. Just like there must be no delay with you and me tonight to respond to God like this. Tomorrow will be too late. Behold, now is the accepted time, Scripture says. Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth. He humbled himself. He went down to the ground in lowliness of heart and in utter submission. And it says, and worshiped. He went so far low, he could only look up to God. And he worshiped God in response to this glorious sermon that God has preached to him. And it is this high theology that produces this high doxology, just like there must be with you and me. So this is where we must all end tonight. Within our own souls, on our knees before this towering, transcendent view of God, as we follow Christ in discipleship, It is a high calling to a lowly walk. And we must humble ourselves before this God. We advance on our knees. No one follows Christ strutting like a peacock. We follow in lowliness of heart. And the lower we humble ourselves, the higher God will exalt us. The lower we humble ourselves, the higher we will rise to worship God. The lower we humble ourselves, the greater will be our service for God, and the wider will be our outreach for God. Do you need to know God more deeply tonight? Do you need to know God's will for your life? Do you need strength for the journey? Do you need encouragement for your soul? Do you need strength to face the challenges that are immediately in front of you? Then pray this prayer. God, show me your glory. And as you pursue the glory of God in a greater realization of who He is, you will be strengthened in your inner person, and you will be transformed from glory to glory. Let us pray.